Good morning, everybody. Nice to see some new faces here this morning. I hope you've enjoyed the meeting so far and you won't walk out during the talk. But if you do, I'll just think it's a comfort break. I'd like this morning to talk about, look at that. Let's go right back to the beginning. Making the most of your gifts. Making the most of your gifts. Who'd like to make the most of their gifts? Fantastic. So Gunnel is going to read to us the parable of the talents. In the summertime, in the August Sundays, we're going to do a parable every Sunday, which will be very exciting. There's loads of them. And I'm going to kick the theme off with the parable of the talents. And I'm going to do this over a couple of weeks so as not to go on for too long. Gunnel.
For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who also had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who had the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thanks, Gunnel. That's actually quite a scary parable, isn't it? It's one of the best known parables in the Bible. In fact, Britain's Got Talent borrowed the word talent from the Bible. And so we now presume that talent, which was actually a sum of money, means in fact a personal gift or something, you know, that we're good at. Let's just stand for a moment and just pray. Ask God to help us to hear something for ourselves today. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you today, Lord. And Father, we really need you. Father, we want to make progress. We want to go on with you. We want to be useful to you, Lord. And you know that in my heart and maybe in some others, Lord, there's a little slothfulness, Lord, a little dullness, Lord, and we need to be sharper. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and take this parable and make your word life to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do sit down. Many years ago, when I was living at International Students House in the West End, which is actually where New Life started as really an outreach to the international students in that place, and grew from there. I got to know an American student who invited me to stay with him in Penn State in Pennsylvania when I finished my degree. So I went out there, and my strongest memory of that time, I stayed in a flat with he and his student friends, and we did church, and we went to the midweek meeting, which is a home group meeting. And my strongest memory was actually of a meeting which I went to, and during that meeting, the home group meeting, they were praying for a guy, a young man who was leaving Penn State University and going away. He'd finished, and they had a kind of tradition that made me feel a little bit uncomfortable. And I have to say that my discomfort with it was probably more my Britishness than anything else. And so what they did was that they got this guy, and they got everybody to, they went round and got everybody to say what they perceived to be a gift of that person. So, yeah, well, you're obviously very good at sport. You're a really nice guy. You're very patient, and different things that they said. And at the end of it, he was very encouraged, and he went out feeling positive. And I think this whole thing of our gifts, sometimes other people know our gifts better than we do. We tried this at a home group meeting in Tufnell Park Road. I think that was then Michelle's flat in those days. And we all went round saying what we perceived to each other's gifts to be. And the result was that we were all encouraged, and we were also surprised at what other people thought our gifts were. And it kind of made us feel, that's really interesting, or maybe I should do more of that. But it was a really good time. And actually, I've done it with people a couple of times since then. We often don't recognize or value the particular gifts that God has given us. And as a result, we don't make the most of our lives. We've only got one life, haven't we? So we need to make the most of it. Some of you will remember John Badkin. Now, you're going to declare your age if you'll put your hand up now. Anybody remember John Badkin? Well, John used to say, we're sitting on a gold mine. All the time, we are sitting on a gold mine. In other words, we've got so much as individuals and in the church that other people want. We're sitting on a gold mine. And I believe in the church at New Life. This is a gold mine. I love New Life. I love the people here. And the more I get to know people, the more I realize how individual, how talented, you know, what gifts individual people have and what an impact we could make on the world with those gifts. In this story, it talks about a talent. And a talent, who'd like to guess what a talent was worth? In the kids group, we do a nearest game here. Anybody like to guess how much is a talent worth in current currency? £1 million. You're bold, Pat, but a little bit too much. Anybody else like to have a go? What do you think? £100. Okay. Well, what it was is a laborer's wages, 20 years' wages of a laborer. They do that when they're in the Bible because currency is always changing, and they try and kind of pin it to somebody's job. A laborer's wages for 25 years. Well, I did a little calculation. I'm not very good at maths, but if a laborer was working for 40 hours a week, earning the national living wage of £7.83 an hour, in 20 years he would have stacked up £325,000. So when this slave master or this master gave his servants a talent, it wasn't just some little bit of pocket money. It was 325,000, more than that actually. Incredible, because he was actually giving away his possessions to these guys to look after. I'm convinced that each of us has an abundance of gifts that are so many that there isn't enough time in our lifetime to use those gifts. Sometimes we think we want to use a few gifts on a Sunday morning. We could never pack in all our gifts on a Sunday morning. We are so rich in the gifts that God has given us. That's why the vision for our church has to go beyond Sunday. And we need to consider how we can use our gifts beyond the walls of our church, in our homes, in our offices, in our families. We need to go out, use our gifts beyond the church building, because the church isn't big enough for all our gifts. I was very interested. John was telling a story to a few of us the other day that a church in North London had a congregation of about 150 or something, and they started to train people in their gifts of service in different ways. And within how many years, John? 2 years, the church had about quadrupled in size, and they had to actually expand and plant another church because there wasn't room enough for them to fit in, because they began to discover their gifts. So I think it's a fantastic challenge for us as a church to say, what are my gifts and how can God use me? Many Bible words have got lost in translation over the years and changed by our Christian culture. One of the words we use today is ministry. As it is sometimes used in the church, I don't really like the word ministry very much. Sometimes we add my to the front of it and it becomes my ministry. Okay, my ministry is that. What's your ministry? And it becomes a kind of selfish word, actually, that we have a ministry for us, to make us feel important rather than to share with other people. The original Greek word that is translated ministry is diakonos. And it means the word servant. The word for ministry actually means service, and it comes from the Greek word that just means a servant. So actually, when people are talking about ministry, sometimes in my mind, I translate that service. What's your service in the church? How can we serve God better with the things that we do? As a young man, I rather fancied being part of what some people call the fivefold ministry of the church. See if I can find this here. Flick past this one. Ephesians 4:11-6. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, part of us desires to be useful to God, and that's a good thing. There was a man in the Bible called Archippus, and if I go back a slide, it talks about him here. Paul is writing in one of these letters, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. Say to Archippus, he said, it's very important that he fulfills the thing that God has called him to. So it's a good thing to desire to serve. In fact, one of the things in the Bible, it says that we should desire leadership in the church. Not that we should feel important, but that God would be able to use our lives to the maximum. Our definition of leader is a bit strange, really. To me, a leader at one level is just somebody that leads. There are one or two people amongst the teenagers and children in the church that I sometimes think they're my leader. I see that they've caught fire. There was somebody, Joe got an email from one of the young people on the camp at Carity Wood, and this guy just said, I was so touched by Carity Wood. I was touched by every song. He said that even when we were doing the children's action songs, I was crying because God was touching my heart so much. Wow. I thought, okay, I'm taking second place here. Here's my leader. Do you know what I mean? You know, we lead by what we do. It's not just a position, it's actually what we do in our lives, which doesn't mean that we're going to appoint as a leader everybody that is going on with God. But you get my point. The leadership is as much about doing as about any kind of position. So that part of my ambition was genuine, but part of my ambition was not so good. And I think was a mixture of pride and insecurity that I wanted to be something. It made me feel better and more important. That's something that God is still dealing with me as the days go by. It's very important that God is able to keep on putting us in the right place. That, as the Bible says, we think soberly about ourselves. Often we think too badly about ourselves. We think, I can't do that. I'm useless. I'm rubbish. Don't ask me to do that thing. Don't ask me to do anything, because I can't do anything. That's a bad thought, isn't it? On the other hand, you might think, I can do anything. Just give me anything to do. You know I'm a good, able person. I can do it. Aren't I wonderful? That's a bad thought. So we need to actually get something in the middle. And the Bible says that we should think soberly in Romans 12 about our gifts. So let's have a look quickly at this, this verse in Ephesians. He gave, here they are, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. People that you might think they're important. Some people have called these the fivefold ministry of the church. But what were they there for? It's very, very plain in this verse. They were there to equip the saints for the work of service. They're only there to equip everybody else to do the job. And traditionally, the church down the ages has got this completely wrong. And I believe we get it wrong in our own mindset. You know, even though we might call ourselves a new church, so we're a pretty old new church, you know, in our minds, we have this thing that maybe, you know, the leader, the pastor, whatever, they do the job. We come on Sundays, we sit in a pew, we enjoy the coffee, we go home. No. These people are here to equip the saints. That's every one of us, made holy by the blood of Jesus, to do the work of service. So I hope you're getting the idea, actually, that the work of service is for each one of us to do. That's very important. The goal that we would attain for the building up of the body of Christ. So all of us are engaged in the building up of the church until we come to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And our goal is that each of us should be like Jesus, both in our character and in being useful to God in the things that we do with him. I don't like the idea of us working for God. The Bible actually talks about workers together with him. We work with God in the things that we do. It's not our work, it's his work. How does this thing work? Verse 16, it says this. It works when each part is working properly. New Life Church will never work properly until each part, that's you and me, are working properly. So if we're not working properly, in one sense, we're holding up the work of God. We should look to our own hearts. Am I fulfilling my role? And then the fourth thing in this passage I want to mention is the joints. Apparently, as you get older, your joints get a little bit more creaky. I find it's a little harder to bend down than I used to. I expect that's gradually changing. But our joints are very important. People who have arthritis badly, it really messes up their mobility and everything else. Our joints are very important. What are the joints in the body of Christ? That's my relationship with you. That's your relationship with the person sitting next to you. It's our relationships. It's where the body joins. And if our joints are out of joint, or if they're arthritic, then the body will never function properly. So it's very important that we not only find out what God wants to do through me, but that I relate humbly and properly to everybody else. And it says that we should prefer one another in love. So maybe somebody else wants to do what I'd like to do. That's okay. You just do it. The thing about that verse the other day, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So there's two parts there, my part and God's part. My part is to humble myself. God's part is to lift me up. So we can afford to give way to one another and let God bring his plan for our life into being. We don't have to push and muscle ourselves forward. Somebody once had a conversation with me one day. I've had some really encouraging stuff. I remember when I was a young believer and feeling really, really downcast and awful and useless. And a man of God at this conference who I knew popped out from behind a pillar and said to me, "Thou mighty man of valor." Don Morris, of any of any of you who can remember, with a West Country accent, "Thou mighty man of valor." I felt so built up by that because it was the opposite of what I was feeling. But then somebody else had a conversation with me one day. So, could I have a cup of coffee with you, Nick? Okay, great. Free coffee. And they said very nicely, "Sometimes you're a bit like a bull in a china shop." Both those things were the word of the Lord. You see, I needed humbling at that point, and I needed to be built up at the other point. We need both, don't we? So the joints, we need one another to keep us right. So going back to this story of the talents then, just want to pick a few things out of this story. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went away. I think that this story is very much like the Acts of the Apostles. You know, this is Jesus, isn't it? That Jesus is going away. And as far as those disciples were concerned, he was going away, and they were really worried about this. And so what did he do? He commissioned them. He said, "I'm going away now, and I want you to preach the gospel to all creation." He gave them 2 commandments. "I want you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to do what Jules was teaching last week to us, and to love your neighbor as yourself." So I've got 2 little commandments for you, and I've got 1 commission that I want you to take the good news to the whole world. Wow. No problem, Jesus. Okay? He was a man going on a journey. So what did he do? He left these talents. What did Jesus leave us with? He left us with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing. I woke up this morning and I knew I got the talk to do, but I said to the Lord, "First of all, Lord, please speak to me. I need you myself." And I was just reading my next bit in the Bible, and it was the story of Jesus being born. And I read it out during the worship time because it fitted in. His name will be called Jesus because he will take away your sin. He'll deal with your sin. He'll forgive it, and he'll give you power over it. How wonderful. But also, his name is Emmanuel, and that's the second part, that Jesus, in fact, doesn't go away on a long journey. It looks like he's gone, but actually, he's still here as Emmanuel, God with us by the Holy Spirit, living his life through the body of Christ. So we have this image that he is the head, and we are the body, each of us, little parts of that body. My dear wife was with her granddaughter the other day, and she did a scissor kick, not Joe, Abigail, and landed on Joe's foot, and she broke her toe. And she has been limping around all week. Now, you may not pay much attention to that little thing on your foot, but when it's broken, it hurts. And you realize that in your walking, it's got a purpose. So you may not think you're very important, but you are. We are the body of Christ and specific members of that body, and we need to keep that vision. When we were a smaller church, it was much easier. When we were a house church, when we all met in a house and we believed in body ministry. So the meeting began, we all praised the Lord, and the gifts of the Spirit flowed, and somebody would give a word, somebody would prophesy, somebody would have a vision, we'd pray for a need, and so it went on, and the meeting ended. And if you were fortunate, everybody had participated. But when the church grows bigger like this, it's not so easy. And yet it remains true that we are members, but we need to sometimes find search a little bit harder for the function that we have, and sometimes we just miss it. So, 5 talents, 2 talents, one talent. They all had different gifts, and he gave them according to their ability. God will never give us anything to do that he does not give us the ability to do. I comfort myself with that thought daily, and it gives me peace, because sometimes my day seems so overwhelming, the thought of what I've got to do, and certain things I do panic me. And I think, I do not want to do that thing today. Give me somebody else's job today. I can't do that one. And yet I comfort myself with the thought that God gives me the ability to do the things that he has called me to do. So, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Two things here. First of all, he went at once. He didn't stop and wait and assess his resources or wait for somebody else to do the job. He just did it. The job needed doing, and he did it. And he used the gifts that he had. The same happened for the guy with two talents. But the one who received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Was it because he only thought he had one talent, that it wasn't as much as the others? Maybe it's okay for these guys with two talents, but actually he had whatever it was, 325 grand. He had quite a lot of money to deal with, and the rest of them, they invested that money. But he didn't. He sat, as it were, in the congregation, and he went home, and he did not use his gift. That's what he did. It was different to the rest. He hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And there will be a day, and this is where this parable becomes a little bit awesome, when we will have to give account to God for the things that we've done. And I want him to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm sure it won't be 100%, but I want some of that, please. I don't want him to not be able to say that. The day of settling of the accounts came, and the master came back. He who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. Fantastic. Same happened for the guy with two talents. And the master said to him, well done. Three things here, three benefits of using our talents. Number one, the master said, well done. Well done. My good and faithful servant, I'm pleased with you. There's something beautiful about knowing that God is pleased with you, isn't there? So that we are actually fulfilling his purpose in our lives. The second thing is that he gave him more. He entrusted him with more. He said, I will set you over much. You've been faithful in a small thing. I'm going to give you more. And if we want to develop our gifts, we must use them. It's simple, isn't it? The third thing is, it makes us happy. It makes us happy. There is joy in service. If I get involved in my own miserable world and my own problems and in myself, my worries and everything else, and I get bogged down, I'm unhappy. But there is a joy in giving. There is a joy in serving. I'm going to ask Sherry to just share a thought with us in a moment. And when we were having this conversation yesterday, I was encouraging her. I don't want to embarrass you, Sherry. Where are you? Hiding there. I encourage Sherry because she gets involved in a lot of stuff. You'll find her out doing the sunbeams. You'll find her helping with ECOS. You'll find her in the kitchen at Carity Wood. You'll find her following up an ECOS person. And she doesn't make a big deal of it, but she does. And I said to her, the first thing she said when I said this to her, if you don't mind me saying, Sherry, was, glory to God. Good response. And I said, I know it's God's glory, but I'm just encouraging you that it's good what you do. And the second thing she says, but it makes me happy. And it does. And I said, thank you for saying that, Sherry, because that's in my talk tomorrow. Enter the joy of your master. There is joy in service. What about the other guy? He who'd received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. He'd missed the point, hadn't he? What happened? His master said, it's okay. It's okay. Patted him on the back. it's all right. Don't worry about it. No, he didn't actually. His master said, you wicked, lazy slave. Servant, I should say. The Greek word is servant, not slave. You wicked, lazy servant. They were excuses. Well, God, you know, you're like this. It's your fault, God. You shouldn't reap where you haven't sown. You shouldn't be the hard man, master. It's your fault, actually. And anyway, I was afraid. We all get afraid, by the way, don't we? Fear is it can be something really big and difficult in our lives. But I believe God wants us to find our ways through. And some people I know who've been afraid of things all their lives, and yet it hasn't stopped them. They found other ways of serving God around the thing that they're afraid of, because God is very gracious, isn't he? Wicked, lazy slave. I don't want God to say that about me. And the result was, he said, you ought to have invested my money with bankers. Am I coming? I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. So not only do we not develop our gifts and get more when we don't use them, our gifts even begin to fade away. And we find that other people are doing the things that we thought we were gifted with. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the Bible. I have to be a faithful teacher of the Bible, not just give you the nice bits. This shows you actually that the Bible is talking about this as salvation as well. That Jesus shed his blood. He bought forgiveness of sin at tremendous price. He's put the gospel all around the world. And if we don't respond to a certain degree, it was our choice. And actually, he not only calls him lazy here, he calls him worthless. Now, I know that I am worth something. All right, and you are too. Do you know what I'm worth? I'm worth the blood of Jesus. The fact that God sent his own son to die for me on the cross through all the agony and the pain, and that Jesus lived 33 years upon this earth of obedience and hardship for me, I know that I am worth something. And I know that if I was the only person in the world, that Jesus would have come and lived that life and died for my sins, because God loved the world so much. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, actually, this guy wasn't much value to God's kingdom. In that sense, there was a worthlessness about his life. Do you want your life to be worth something? On the day of judgment, do you want to stand before God empty-handed? Or do you want to be able to say, God, you gave me the privilege of letting this happen through my life. Thank you, God. I'd like that to be my testimony when I get there. Amazing. Sherry, would you like to come and share your thought?
I wanted to share about Betsy, Corey Ten Boom's sister. Betsy's life is an encouragement. We should find encouragement and joy in living strong and faithfully as a Christian, even if our role as a friend, a sister, or a brother, or as an employee seems to be ordinary or small to us. We have the tendencies to discount the value of what we mean to, or even what we do for the people around us. After watching Corrie Ten Boom's movie at Charity Wood Camp, I pondered on the life of Betsy, her sister, and thought how important her life was to Corrie. She was a good supporting role for Corrie. Betsy had a strong faith, and that was a great example for her sister. In particular, she urged Corrie to still thank God despite the fleas. You remember there are fleas in the place where they were living, in the prison, prisoner's camp. To us, Betsy may have seemed to be just an ordinary sister who had simply shown her strong faith and encouraged Corrie to continue trusting and thanking God no matter how hard their circumstances are. But that made a big difference in Corrie's life. After the prison camp, Corrie wrote a wonderful story about their journey And many came to know the Lord because of her testimony. Part of her testimony was the role of her sister, Betsy, in her life. It struck me that although our everyday tasks seem to be menial, like being at home, cooking, or preparing something for our loved ones, or maybe being at church, listening and encouraging a brother or sister, but we must never undervalue the importance of all the things we do, whether great or small counts. God blesses all our acts of faith as His sons and daughters. You may not see the word of what we are doing, but the seeds of faith that are being sown through these things can have a bigger impact that we realize as we bless others and give glory to God.
Thank you, Sherry. I'd just like to finish with that thought that Sherry brought out there. After the Corrie ten Boom movie at Carroty Wood, which is really wonderful, I'd really recommend that you... It's a cartoon movie, but it's so touching, and we showed a bit of it in church, and the story about the fleas that her daughter, that her sister encouraged her with. But to me, Sherry came up to Joe during the camp afterwards, and she said, God spoke to me through that video about the fact that we could... that just being a friend to one person, if that's all we did in life, it could have an enormous impact. And Betsy, her wonderful sister, was actually a much more fiery Christian than Corrie ten Boom. And she challenged her and annoyed her. And together they in that concentration camp, you know, they shared Jesus with others. And Betsy died. Betsy died. And yet... without her, Corrie would never have been the person that she was. Corrie, by mistake, was released from that prison, that concentration camp, and she suddenly the door was open. They made a mistake, and she knew God had given back her life, and so she just said, "God, this isn't my life," and she said, "I'll just go wherever you want and do whatever you want with my life." And for many years, she was blessed tremendously. She lived out of a suitcase and went around the world often. She was used by Billy Graham in his crusades, this humble Dutch woman, wonderful woman. But her sister was a key, and she'd just been a good Christian to her. The impact was tremendous. One example of that is a guy called Philip in the Bible. At one point, the Greek widows get very upset in the book of Acts because they're not being fed like the Jewish widows. And so they come to Peter and John and they say, look, you know, we're not being fed. You know, you're giving preference to the Jewish widows. What about us? So Peter and John said, well, actually, we don't have time to sort this problem out. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to preaching the word of God. But find amongst yourselves seven faithful people. So they looked around the congregation. And I'll have that one was called Nicholas. There were seven of them. And two of them were Stephen and another one was Philip. Stephen got so on fire that in the end he was stoned because he was such a threat and a challenge to the authorities. But what about Philip? This guy, he's supposed to be serving tables. They said, we can't serve at tables. Our job's prayer and preaching the word. But these guys can do it for you. They're faithful people. But as they were faithful in the small thing of serving at tables, suddenly God did something different in their lives. He saw the faithfulness and he poured out his spirit upon them. And so Philip became this incredible evangelist. He went back to Samaria. He followed up on the woman of Samaria's story. And the whole town was converted. He was given signs and wonders. And it was an amazing story. And then one day, he was in the desert and he met an Ethiopian official who was an official to the Queen of Ethiopia. And this guy is in the Bible in his chariot, reading this book, reading Isaiah. And Philip suddenly turns up and he says to him, what's this Isaiah stuff? What is Isaiah 53 all about? And he says, and he preached Jesus to him. And then afterwards, the guy said, well, you know, can I be baptized? And Philip said, what's stopping us? There's some water here. He went down, baptized him, and off he went to Ethiopia. I had a little statistic here. That one-to-one chat that Philip had with the Ethiopian eunuch, today there are 44 million people in Ethiopia that call themselves Christians, and they date they source that back to that encounter with Philip, the guy who was supposed to be serving at tables, and this Ethiopian official. Amazing. Let's finish. David, do you want to just come? Just like us this morning, to just think in closing. It would be a real pity to talk about something like this and for us to do nothing about it, wouldn't it? That would be a real pity. And so one of the things is I'm going to talk about it again next week. But in the meantime, let's think about our gifts. You know, what is it that God has given us? Go home, write them down. Ask your friends, maybe. What do you think I'm good at? The reason I was teaching English, because I actually asked some of my friends, and they said, I think you could do that. I think you could be good at that. And I thought, okay, I'll do it. Talk to your friends and see how we could be useful. So think about your gifts and pray that God will show you how you can use those gifts. And if you don't know what to do with your gifts, come and talk to me. If you want, or talk to one of the other leaders in the church and say, look, you know, I want to be useful. Not many people do this, actually. They're bursting with willingness, but they don't actually say, look, I've got some extra time. Is there any way I could be useful? What a wonderful thing to do. So that's just something practical you could do. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this little story, this parable of the talents, which could actually have such a massive impact on our lives, Lord, and on the lives of the church and seeing it built up, and the lives of those that don't know Jesus, that if we took our talents and saw how we could be useful and you were with us, Lord, so much could happen, Lord. Father, we want to come like Corrie as she was released from that concentration camp and just say, Lord, here's my life. What do you want to do with my life, Lord? To me, it doesn't seem very significant. But to you, you could do something with it. Take my loaves and fishes and multiply them, Lord. Father, we pray for us as a church, Lord, that at this time, you will renew us. You will revive us. You will envision us. That you will pour into our hearts what is your will for my life. For each of our lives, Lord, as we offer ourselves to you, Lord. Father, where we are unwilling, change us, Lord. Where our hearts are hard, we're discouraged. We've tried before and maybe failed and didn't do very well. Father, we come again. Refresh us, renew us. We don't know what to do with our lives. Show us, Lord. We want to be like Isaiah and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Could you take this little message this week and put it in our hearts, Lord? Could we be the man with the 2 talents and the 5 talents who actually used their gift, Lord? Amen. We're going to sing a little song. Most of you will know this one. Lord, I come to you. Do you want to put the words up? Lord, I come to you. It's a wonderful old Hillsong song. Lord, I come to you. Let's come to him today. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Next verse. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side as I wait. I'll rise up like the eagle and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Holy Spirit, we pray. Speak to us. Renew us. Draw us close to Jesus. Make us workers together with him, we pray today. Touch our hearts, Lord, we pray at this time. Fear, too, sometimes. A sense of inability, even worthlessness. Jesus wants to take away these things from our heart. Just open up your heart this morning. Just let him love you. It's amazing how Jesus can change us. He can take a Philip and turn him into a burning evangelist. He can take a Stephen serving tables who was full of the Holy Spirit. Let's come to him. Let's come to him. I get children, but let's just sing one more song. When we finish the end of this song, maybe just before you go today, just say to somebody, I think you're good at this. Maybe you're good at smiling, good at laughing, whatever it is, and encourage one another. Good song to finish with. We're going to turn our eyes to Calvary, where Jesus shed his blood and died for us to wash away our sin and our pain, to free us and liberate us from all the snares of life.
Just going to make a start now. If you'd like to take a seat, that would be wonderful. There's a phrase that you hear from time to time when somebody says that something has made all the difference. The sun shone on my barbecue and it made all the difference. Somebody turns up unexpectedly to help and they made all the difference. And of course there's somebody who always makes all the difference, calming stormy seas, turning water into wine, turning death to life, darkness to light, bringing grace and mercy when we deserved condemnation and judgment. Jesus is the one that really, really makes all the difference. And shall we stand this morning? Let's invite this wonderful Jesus to come and join us this morning and make all the difference. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you make all the difference, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, that there's a huge gap, Lord, in our lives, Lord Jesus, that we have a huge need for a loving, redeeming Saviour. And we thank you that you're the one that fills that gap, that makes all the difference. And Lord, we want to invite you this morning to come, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you come as you are this morning, Lord? You will come no other way. Would you come as Lord Jesus? Would you come as God amongst us this morning? Lord, we talk of sharing this time with you, but Lord, really, this is all your time, Lord. We want this to be all your time, Lord Jesus. We want it to be all about you, Lord Jesus, this morning. Would you come? Would you have your way amongst us, your people, this morning, Lord Jesus? Would you help us as we seek to worship you and love you, Lord? Would you speak to us through your word, Lord Jesus? Would you come? Amen.
Amen.
Pat's got a testimony to share with us.
One thing I want to say before I share, I just want to say I love Jesus and I hope you all feel the same. Right, I was at a prayer meeting Tuesday night, the last prayer meeting for the season, and I got Bob to pray for me after the meeting, because I haven't been sleeping very well at all, just getting to sleep 2 o'clock in the morning, which is no good. So I really prayed about it, and got a good night's sleep. And for the next 4 nights, I got really good night's sleep. And I just think prayer is the key, and if you need to pray about something, find someone to pray with, because prayer is the key, and God answers prayers. Amen.
We're going to take the offering now. We have this wonderful red bucket. Anyway, not familiar with the traditions of the New Life Church, this is our glorious red bucket in which we deposit the offering. Of course, many people, as we do, pay by standing order, so you can kind of, in your mind, step forward and pop your offering in the bucket. But If you're a taxpayer, there are envelopes at the back. You pop your offering in the envelope, pop your name on, and we can get the tax back. If you're a visitor, please don't feel under any obligation at all to give. This is very much something for us as a church to do, but part of our worship. So, let's continue. Amen.
Can everyone stand on their feet?
Okay, we're going to have the notices. I'm trying to make that sound exciting. We're going to have the notices! Hey! Michelle and the rabbit and Sally are going to come and talk about this month's verse. Is the rabbit going to actually...
Okay, we've tried this once. We're going to tell you the verse one word each. See if we can get to the end without falling apart.
For
God
did
not
give
us
a
spirit
of
fear,
but
of
love
and
power
and
a sound
mind.
A sound mind.
2
Timothy
chapter 1
verse
7.
Fantastic. For anybody who's visiting, who hadn't got a clue what that was all about. What we're doing is, as a church, Michelle's encouraging us to learn a verse every month. And this is the verse for July. So they've been some quite long, challenging verses we've had to learn. This is a beautiful, powerful, wonderful, and short verse. Praise God. Just in terms of looking forward, in the month of August, we tend to do the meetings a little differently. As many people are away, we have basically an all-age family service, which tends to be shorter. But we've had some wonderful times over the last few years of God really speaking to us through these services. It's not, I think the danger is sometimes one thinks of August as a sort of a week, you know, a month off kind of thing, take the foot off the gas. But God has been so kind and come and spoken to us quite wonderfully in those meetings. So we're looking forward to the August Sundays this year, starting on the 5th of August. That will be followed then by picnics up at the Heath near the bandstand. And we're inviting people from the ECOS thing. What do you call it? ECOS. ECOS guests. So again, anyone who's not familiar with ECOS, ECOS stands for English Conversation on Sundays. And it's just a time when we invite people through a meetup to come to join us, usually after the meeting in a hall at the back there, for conversation with people that can speak English, or people like me that speak kind of Luton, but nevertheless, hopefully help them with their English, and as a result, get the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus as well. And then, on the 3rd of September, we have the international service that John is going to talk to us about now.
Good morning, church. It's that time of the year again, where we celebrate the diversity in Christ Jesus. I want to share a testimony of something that happened, I think in my second year in this church. Pastor Nick had come to visit us, and he was leaving. So normally, in the African tradition, you walk your guest to their vehicle. So I walked him downstairs, and I was on my way back up, when my neighbor knocked, stopped me and said, "Wow, I've seen this man in your flat a couple of times." I said, "Yes, he's my brother." And he said to me, "You don't understand. I mean, the white man that just left your house." I said, "Yes, he's my brother. Because in Christ, there are no barriers." And that's what the International Day is about. It's about being one in Jesus, being together in Christ. So it's a celebration of what Jesus has done for us as humankind, bringing every race together as one to be the race of Jesus. That's the only race that is recognized in heaven. And it's a celebration of so many other things, of culture, of traditions, of stuff that you will enjoy, especially of the lovely food. We have food from various countries. I think last year we had from 26 different countries. And I'm sure this year is going to be a bit more than that. So please, on the 23rd of September, come with your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues at work. Just send a text to everyone on your list and invite somebody. And God bless you as you do so in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, John. Okay, that is the end of the notices. Hello. Pat's just whispered into my ear in a very subtle way, just to remind you that there's no prayer meetings now till September. We're taking a break over the summer for the Tuesday prayer meetings. Thank you, Pat. Okay, so children, if you'd like to leave for your groups, and there'll be a one-minute comfort break if you want to grab a quick drink of water. That'll be lovely.